Take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 John. 1 John this morning. So this week, we're back on our subject of spiritual disciplines. And if you've missed any of these, I want to encourage you, all of these are online too. So if at any point you're like, I wonder where this started or what's been covered, feel free to go on there and you can see each of these messages kind of in the order they've been done. So those are available to you there. But we've been going through this for some time now, and I'm hoping that by this point, you've already kind of nailed down what the next two slides are going to be. And some of you are giving me blank stares, like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And so the first one of these is going to be our subject question, okay? Our subject question for the series on spiritual disciplines. Does anyone know it? I'm just curious. Do you know it, Don? You're close. You're close. That was really close. So, do you got it? What is it? Yeah, that's basically it. That's basically it. How do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? Okay, well done. Well done. Well done. All right? Now, the true test is the answers to those questions. See, that's this is really the easy part, okay? No, this is, so the whole focus of this whole series is, how do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? How do I pursue what God desires for me? If I claim to be a follower of Christ, if I claim to be a part of the church, then how do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? How do I do that? And the answer to that is we reject godless practice and we remain rooted in Christ. And so this whole series is focused on this principle of how do we do these two things. And oftentimes what you will find, and I find this encouraging, but what you'll find is if you are seeking to remain rooted in Christ, by default, you will begin to see yourself rejecting godless practice. And so it's not really even about focusing on those as individuals, but as a collective whole, because as we understand truth, as we understand what God's desire is for us as followers of Christ, and we don't just understand it, but we start seeking to practice it, to discipline ourselves in these things, we're going to find that we notice what the godless practices really are, and we start noticing, how do I remain rooted? How do I stay firm in the truth of who Jesus is and what God has desired for me amongst all this, in the midst of all this? And many of us can attest to the feeling of being in the middle of that battle, where sometimes we feel surrounded by this. And that's not something that is located to just one generation. That, for many of you that are older in life, it's just as challenging. Oh, don't start giving me that. Okay? It's just as challenging as our children coming up and facing these things as they step into school, as they step into environments they're not expecting. And so this isn't located. I don't want us to narrow this focus to just a few people. If you are a part of the church, if you're a follower of Christ, this is a battle you're facing right here, right now. When you leave this place, you're facing this battle of, am I rejecting the things that are godless and remaining rooted in Christ? Or am I accepting the things that are godless while at the same time trying to act as if I'm rooted in Christ, okay? And so this morning, we're going to be looking at one verse in particular, but we're going to be looking at a section of this. And for many of you, especially any of you that have been involved with scripture memory or Awana, you see this verse flash up here and you're thinking, oh, I know this verse, okay? But I want us to approach this with a new understanding and open our eyes to the possibility that there's something I've missed here in the midst of this. That's the beauty of scripture. That's the beauty of God's word. That's why I love presenting God's word. Because as I prepare and I study throughout the week, I get so excited because God reveals things that I have glossed over that I haven't seen before. And I just get the opportunity to share with you the exciting things that God has shown me. And I love that. I love that. And so as we open up the Bible today, I hope that you can join me in that excitement and that goal, not just to hear these things or read them, but to sincerely ask, God, what am I missing? What are you teaching me today from the truth of your word? What can I glean from this, even if I've heard this verse 100 or 1,000 times, that he would renew our hearts and minds in this? And so I want you to stand with me as we read this section of scripture, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to jump into this morning. I'm actually going to start in verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, may our hearts and our minds be opened to a fresh look at a very well-known verse, Father. Lord, that we would be excited about the possibility that you're going to teach us something new this morning. Father, I pray that the words would be clear and that there would be understanding and there would be motivation to live in light of this truth today. Father, make us the church you desire us to be. Transform us into the people that you've called us to be, that we may reject godless practice and remain rooted in Christ. And Lord, may this be one more step on our journey to become more and more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, there's something within this that is absolutely crucial. It's absolutely crucial for you, all of you, to understand in order for any of this passage to make sense. In order to understand the necessity of this passage and this discipline that we're going to be talking about, okay, the discipline, specifically the discipline of confession, you must first understand the gospel. When I say the gospel, there's still many, many people who think I'm referring to the Bible. When I say the gospel, there's still many people who think I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospels is what we call them. But when I talk about the gospel, anytime the gospel is mentioned, whether it be up here or in conversation or in any other avenue, when I speak of the gospel, I'm speaking of the good news. And at the core is the most important good news that you could hear, whether that be today or any day in the future. And I'm convinced every single time We wake up in the morning and we step out of bed. This has to be the first thing that crosses our mind if we're seeking to reject godless practice and remain rooted in Christ. Because when we lose sight of the gospel, when we lose sight of the good news, all of a sudden we lose sight of why we should be doing any of this. What's the point? The point is when we recognize that none of us are without sin. When we recognize that in our lives, there is at least one instance, and I guarantee you there's many more than one, where we have done something that separates us from the standard of God himself. And because of that, we are not in right standing before God. And nothing you do can take back that action. You've done it. It's done. And yet God foreknew you, okay, before you were born, and saw the sinfulness of mankind and said, I want fellowship with my people. But the only way that can happen is for something to pay the price. And when we think about the gospel, the good news is that you didn't have to pay the price. The good news is that Jesus came to pay the price for you. And it was through Christ that God's grace was revealed to you. And if you are sitting here today, then you have heard that good news. And the reality of this is that when we understand this, when we see this face to face, we're confronted with the reality of what do I do now? And if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus died for you, if you believe the truth of the gospel, then it should realistically cause us to step back and go, God, you did this for me? Now, I don't know about you, but when I when someone does a simple, small favor for me, I commonly just feel automatically like, can I do something to pay you back? It's just kind of built into us a lot of times. And the reality is, there's nothing we can do to earn what Jesus has already done, okay? He's already done it. However, does this stir in us a motivation? A motivation to see what Christ has done and say, God, I believe this. And because I believe this, I want to do everything I can to honor you with the way I live my life. At the core of what we're talking about today, and with any of these spiritual disciplines, that is the first thing you must understand. And if you don't understand the gospel, then that is where you need to sit for today. That is your lesson for today, is to think about the truth of that and to ask yourself the question, do I believe that? Do I hold that true in my life? And for you who have claimed that and say, I believe that Jesus died for me, you need to step back and ask yourself, are you reminding yourself of this? Because I don't know about you, but I'm forgetful. And so when my schedule gets busy and things get really crazy, or I go through an intense trial, the first thing I tend to forget about is what Jesus has already done for me. And when I forget about that, all of a sudden my problems and my struggles become way more amplified because I'm no longer seeing this in light of what Christ has done. I'm seeing it through my own eyes. And that's why I'm convinced that for the person who has been a longtime follower of Jesus, they need to be reminded of the gospel just as much as the new believer, just as much as the unsaved. Because if we lose sight of that, then we lose sight of why we should be doing any of this. Because without Christ, this is all just a bunch of regulations that have no point. These are all just suggestions without the gospel, without the good news that your sins are paid for. God responded to your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, by making him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Powerful, powerful statement. For the believer and the unbeliever, through Christ, there's an opportunity here to experience fellowship. The Greek word koinonia, with God. But the first step in experiencing that fellowship, that communion with God, is understanding that that only happens through Christ. That only happens through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so this morning, if you get nothing else out of this morning, I want you to remember this. And that's what, if we are to have fellowship with God, we must understand who he is and who we are. If we are to have fellowship with God, we must understand first who he is and who we are. And I'm going to expound upon that a little more. But as we look specifically at 1 John, one of the things we've got to start to grasp with is what he was dealing with culturally when he wrote this epistle, when he wrote this letter. And one of the biggest factors in John's day and age when he's writing this, one of the biggest threats to Christianity in the first century was Gnostic Christianity. Okay? Gnosticism. You've probably heard of that term before. But I wanted to highlight a few things that Gnostic Christians believe, because Gnosticism, whether we recognize it or not, has had influences that have spanned much farther than just the first century. In fact, there are seams and little portions of Gnosticism that we still see amongst our culture today. And it's important that we're aware of that. Gnosticism, a couple of these things. One, there's the belief that the soul or spirit is divine, while all matter, including the body, is a limiting prison or an evil drag on the good soul or spirit of a person. Okay? So there's this distinct divide. That's the biggest thing Gnostics believe, is there's this huge divide here between the soul or spirit and anything material. Secondly, there's a belief that that though the body may be destroyed, the soul slash spirit in each of us is deathless and immortal. Okay? Thirdly, there's a belief in one God who is far removed from the fallen. In other words, they believe that the one true God wants nothing to do with any fallen entity. Okay? Very impersonal, nothing to do with them. But they also believe that the physical universe, all matter, was created by an evil lesser God. Because there cannot be a joining here. If you're divine, you cannot join with physical matter because physical matter is evil and wicked, okay? Next, they believe that as long as spirits are trapped in physical bodies and material entities, they will be subject to sin, which is caused by ignorance of their true nature and home. So there's a belief here in Gnostic belief systems that the Spirit was originally completely divine. And you could see where there's nuances of this that are twisted with our understanding of the fall in Genesis chapter 2. But yet it takes it to a point of saying there's a complete unawareness here and you're destined to this until your spirit or soul is freed from this prison. Next, there's a belief that salvation is by self-knowledge. A reorienting of the spirit back to the home which it has fallen from. In other words, it's a pursuance in Gnosticism of a higher consciousness, being conscious of your original state of mind, your original dwelling place, and through that you are saved. That's what Gnostics would hold to. And lastly, they believed that Jesus was a chosen human vehicle for the Christ to dwell in. Rejecting that God became incarnate, they reject that he died and raised bodily because this would have entangled spirit with matter. Okay? Now, in light of this, this was very present, very prominent at the time that John would have been writing this epistle. So I want you to grasp the importance of some of the things he's saying here in light of how followers of Christ may have been mistaught or misled. And it brings a whole new light into the reality of what we read here. That John would desire to bring clarity to those who may have been mistaught to believe that they have righteousness in and of themselves. Okay, that thought of you become saved through self-knowledge. If people had been taught this, and John is going around saying, no, you need to remember the gospel. You need to remember that you're saved by faith through grace. You need to remember that Jesus died for you. It's not something you pursued by self-knowledge or self-awareness. This is why in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Praise God for that. And so in light of what's going on culturally and what's happening here and understanding this, there's a few things I want us to recognize this morning. And the first one of those, remember, and in all of this, if we were to have fellowship with God, we must understand first what? We must understand who he is, and secondly, who we are, okay? The first thing is to understand God is light. Verse 5 of chapter 1, it says this, "This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God has the quality of being a source of light. In fact, we see this even in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And verse 5, I love this. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." God reveals himself to mankind. He's revealed himself to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul even told the church in Rome, "None of you is without excuse, because God has revealed himself to us through everything around you. The person sitting next to you is a revelation of God in his creative capacity. As you look around at everything that's created, it's God revealing himself through his created nature. Yet, in light of how God has revealed himself to us, what happens is that light shines into those dark places. And oftentimes what it does is it draws out in each of us those dark recessed places of our heart that we don't want anyone else to see. You see, God being a source of light goes far beyond physical light in how he created the universe, but goes into a depth of understanding the light he shines spiritually on his created people. Christ came being the standard of behavior for mankind, and when we step back and view our lives in light of God's holiness, it cuts through that which may seem hidden in the darkness and brings it to the surface. But you see, oftentimes it's only when we take that magnifying glass and view this under the standard of God himself that these things become very apparent. I'm sure many of us have had experiences where we've recognized that God has brought to light things in our life that are not okay, that are not in accordance with rejecting godless practice and remaining rooted in Christ. And yet we do everything we can to cover up that light. No, I don't want to look at this. I don't want to see this. This leaves us with a choice: to deny we have sin or to deal with it. The second thing this morning we have to understand is that we are sinful. And some of you may be sitting here going, duh. We've already decided that, and you may be sitting here going, yes, I know that. And yet, John still had to write here in saying, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in the beginning of verse 10 even, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, why is it, if there's an understanding of what Jesus has done, if there's an understanding of the gospel, if there's an acknowledgement here, why is it that so many times he has to remind them, if you say you have not sinned, if you say you're without sin, you are very mistaken. You are deceiving yourself. We know from Paul's letter to the Roman church, we quote these verses often, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We also understand the payment for that, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. You see, the reality is if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. This is an exhortation to the one who hears the gospel and knows what Christ did for them, yet denies that they have any sin issue in their life. It's the person who's comfortable coming on Sunday and hearing and going, yes, amen, I hear you, this is great, and yet sits back and says, I have nothing I need to work on. And John's saying, if you say you're without sin, if you say you're without sin, you are just deceiving yourself. No one else is deceiving you. That's your own doing. Because the rest of the gospel has made it pretty clear that you are a sinful person. You may think that you may think this morning that if you believed on the name of Jesus to be saved, that you have already admitted that you are sinful. While that may be true, And while it is true that Jesus paid the price for all sins, okay, I don't want you guys to misunderstand me here. And when we believe in the name of Jesus, the sins are paid for. But what do you do with reoccurring sin in your life? Are you living today with a hidden sin that you are convinced isn't a big deal? Is there a part of your life that remains hidden in the darkness? That God is poking and prodding and trying to bring that to light? Some of you have experienced that. You've experienced times when your sin was hidden in the darkness and it was brought to light. The reality is, when we suppress or deny sinful patterns in our life, it is as if we are saying that we have no sin. It's what we're telling everyone else. We start to try and convince ourselves of that. It's okay. You know, it's not one of the big ones as we categorize them. So I'm all right. We often take advantage of the grace of God and act as if everything is fine, even though we may have looming sin patterns that are damaging the fellowship we could be having with the Father. But, and this is a good but, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the reality becomes, what does confession look like? Because that's, in a lot of different places, that means a lot of different things. And literally, confession, the word confession here means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. You're going, well, that doesn't make much sense. What do you mean by that? It is literally to agree with God's viewpoint of our sin. It's to say the same thing about your sin that God has already said about it. The verb here is a present tense verb, which means it's a continual process. It's a continual process of saying, I'm seeing my sin through the lens of God's standard. To say the same thing. Now, to be clear, we have to understand that it's the sacrifice of Christ that saves you. No amount of confessing you do without the blood of Christ will accomplish anything. But when we fail to recognize our sinfulness, we fail to live humbled in light of what Christ has done for us. That's why it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You realize when we say, I have not sinned, I have nothing to confess, I'm good. It's a direct slap in the face to Jesus' sacrifice for you. Because Jesus is saying, that's the whole reason I died. It's the whole reason I came for you. Was because you sinned. Now, I also want to be clear. When I talk about this, I'm not saying that you should live each day in sackcloth and ashes in light of the sins you've committed. Because there's two extremes to this. There's an extreme of dwelling so much on the sin that you fail to understand God's grace through Christ. And then there's the extreme of focusing so much on God's grace that you don't recognize the sin in your life. And we've got to get to a place where we see this in light of saying, God, I am a sinful person. And I am humbled. I am daily humbled and broken by the sacrifice you made for me. And so I'm going to do everything I can to live for you today. There's two really big hindrances to us confessing our sin. And I wanted to highlight these because I think it's really important that we understand a lot of times, why don't we confess? Why don't we admit sinful practices that we have? Okay, so then two biggest hindrances. One, pride. If you grew up in a household anything like mine, then you heard this statement very often that pride comes before what? A fall. Yes. And as unfortunate as it was, my mother was correct on that more times than I would like to admit. We don't like to confess because oftentimes it means you have to admit that you were or are doing something that is wrong. And we don't like to do that. It takes you from a place of having control to giving control over to God. We don't like to do that. It is admitting that you are drowning and you can no longer tread water. Okay? It's admitting that you have got to let go because there's nothing else you can do. And when we let go of those things and we're brutally honest, oftentimes the person that has the hardest time with it is ourselves. Because now we've voiced this, so now the failure, as we would call it, has become a reality to us. And yet, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But pride gets in the way. Secondly, and this one makes me sad, but it's true. People. The judgment and sinful response of brothers and sisters in Christ causes many to avoid confessing sin. And this burdens me daily because I've seen this firsthand. When people pour their hearts out and are slandered or are gossiped about or are treated as an outcast because of a failure to put on that perfect face and smile. This should not be the church. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." In James chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another." Now, this is in the context of if one of you is sick. We talked about this in our sermon on in our time in James, that you should call the elders around you, have them pray for you. And then he goes into this, and it's a further exhortation of saying, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Now, I want to be clear about something. This does not mean that every time you have a sin issue in your life, you're to broadcast it to everyone else. Because that can fall into an extreme category just like the rest of this can. But if you have sinned in a way that has affected someone else, absolutely you should go to that person and make that right. If you're dealing with sin that in many ways is threatening to overpower you, find someone to walk with you. That's the whole principle about if anyone's caught in any transgression, Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Bring them back to a place where they're walking faithfully with Christ. But there's a lot of times that people have no idea what you're dealing with because you're hiding it from everyone. And when that happens, all of a sudden the church becomes more like a country club and less like the hospital it's meant to be. And the church cannot be the church unless we're honest about who we are. Because until we recognize who God is and who we are, we have no idea how we're to live. Otherwise, we're just putting on a happy face. I'm putting in my time again. I don't want to do that. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed by the gospel. And that's what I want for you. As your pastor, as a shepherd, that's the thing that brings me the most joy is when I see people get from where they are to where God wants them to be. That's why I'm in ministry. It's my whole focus in everything I do. Because this is important. But we can't get to where we're supposed to go if we don't already admit where we are right now and what we're dealing with, what we're struggling with. So don't let other people determine how you are going to be growing in Christ. If you've been hurt by other people, go reconcile with that person. They may not even know that they hurt you. And if you're responsible for doing this to someone else, go to them. Be reconciled. Live as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this last section is really encouraging. And it's back to understanding who God is. And I love that this passage focuses specifically on this. And it comes back to this question, why should I confess? Why should I be willing to confess the sins that I have? And that's because in relation to our sin, God is faithful, trustworthy, faithful, dependable, inspiring trust. That's what that word faithful means. To his word and to his promises, God will always remain faithful. Always. He's just. Payment through Christ's sacrifice. No longer requiring additional payment for sin. He's faithful and just to what? To forgive and to cleanse. To forgive is literally to see that person in light of their sin no more. Through the blood of Jesus. If you remember when we were in Hebrews 10 a while back, focusing on this picture of being able to step into the Holy of Holies with freedom, you remember the picture of the altar and the blood that was sprinkled upon the altar so that when God came, instead of seeing the sin, he saw the sacrifice and now saw that person through the sacrifice that was made on their behalf. Is that a beautiful picture? This reality that through the blood of Jesus, God sees you as redeemed. In light of your sin, in light of everything that you've done, through the blood of Jesus, he sees you as redeemed. And the opportunity is there daily for you to come and receive forgiveness for the sins that you've committed. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us, literally to wipe clean from all unrighteousness. The promise is there. The promise is clear. That promise is not just for the unbelieving person. That promise is for you. For the sin issues that you deal with day in and day out, the struggles that you have to live a godly life, the promise of forgiveness and cleansing is there for you. And the reality of this should bring us to a place where we go, praise God, because I do not have to live in fear or bondage of my sin. There is freedom in Christ. Freedom from what? Freedom from living a life that is burdened and weighted down by sin. I don't know if you've ever experienced what it feels like to be holding something in, then you finally tell someone for the first time, and you literally feel physically lighter. And we had the opportunity to experience some of that on our trip just a couple of weeks ago, as my wife and I sat down with a couple, and this man poured out his testimony, a history of brutal abuse, and then carrying some of that into his marriage and realizing these things. And it was almost 2 hours of him just sharing these things, thing after thing, circumstance after circumstance from his childhood. And we're talking about a guy that's probably in his 50s. And he came to us 3 or 4 days later at church the next day, and he said, I felt so free. Because those things that were hidden in the darkness were brought to light. Are you experiencing that freedom today? Are you experiencing a freedom from the bondage that sin holds on your life? That those dark crevices, the secrecy brings about? Or are you experiencing the freedom to run the race God has set before? To have fellowship with God, to walk with God, glorifying his name because he's faithful to what he's promised. He is just, and he's promised to forgive and cleanse us from every sin, not just the ones that we recognized when we first came to Christ, the ones you're dealing with right now, the ones you're dealing with today. Are you experiencing the fellowship with God that he desires you to? If not, then you've got to ask yourself the question, do I understand who God is to the best of my ability? And more importantly, do I understand who I am? Do I see that? And so an application for this today we're going to take communion. Because this is literally to be a reminder to us of the gospel. A time for us to evaluate and ask ourselves the question, am I living in light of what God's called me to? And as much as easy as it may be to bring this as just a habit-forming practice that we do once a month, we would do well to take this very seriously in light of understanding what Christ has done for us. In light of seeing firsthand God's faithfulness and our sinfulness, who God is and who we are, we take communion to remember the sacrifice that was made that we might experience freedom from sin, and the promise of eternity with God. And so if the men would come forward at this time to take communion, and as they're coming forward, I just want everyone to to bow your head, and I want you to think about, are there dark places? Is there sin that you have not admitted to God or to yourself that's recessed in your heart? I want you to take some time and just silently confess those things and prepare your heart to receive communion this morning. Father, we recognize our need for a Savior. And Father, as we come to this table this morning, may this not just be another month of practicing, going through the motions, but Lord, that we would be humbled and in awe of what you've done for us. That as we meditate and process through our lives and those things that may be hidden from sight right now, that, Lord, you would, by your Spirit, bring us to a place where we confess those before you, where we seek to have fellowship with you and experience that freedom that you've offered to us through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.